Okay, can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Titus, or as we would say, Titus? We're going to do a series today, starting a series today called Equipped, a Study in Titus. The key verse, and you don't need to stay with chapter 1, or if you can, you can run your eyes to chapter 2, if we can go there. Chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce," or equipping us, or maturing us. And these are all titles we could have used for this. I just came on with equipping, or equip to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is just the key text for us, for the whole book of Titus and for the series. And I'm excited about it. It's only a few lines and a few words and not a whole lot of sentences. So you could read through the book of Titus every day of the week, twice at least. Today we just want to start and have a look at some things. Who was Titus? He was a young man. He was a Greek convert, nurtured and mentored by Paul. He was on Paul's apostolic team, or his translocal team, Galatians 2, verses 1 to 3. He was an ambassador of Paul's, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 to 16, 8, 23. You're going to be writing very fast, or should I speak slower? So you can hear me. He was an overseer of the church in Crete, Titus verses chapter 1, verse 5. So we can see this young man, Titus, didn't just like, whoop, pop up. He was everywhere. So let's just have a look at the map. And you can see on the map, there's Crete. And as you see there, you know, some people think he planted a church. No, Paul and Titus planted a number of churches, if you study. Lasea, Knossos, Gortina, and Phoenix are some of the towns, cities, or however big they were, that is mentioned there. And so we see this apostolic letter of Titus, who Paul left on Crete with these fledgling church plants, as they were plants, church plants, to organize and set up a leadership structure and delegated apostolic authority to set in elders. And so, you know, it's a short letter of three chapters, as I've said. However, it is pregnant with nuggets of gold and in all aspects of Christian and Christ-like and church leadership and life leadership. And if you don't believe me, do not miss a part of this series. Be here every week and you will be equipped, you will mature, you will grow, as I will, as I prepare and as we prepare and to do this. And what is Paul saying? He stresses the aspect of Christian and church leadership, the importance of true versus false doctrine, and how leaders promote and refute this theme through this book. He also speaks of holy living, of doing good in accordance with sound doctrine. He tackles issues of the church family. Ooh, that's exciting. And their roles in the church and at home and workplace. And in general, he is equipping these fledgling churches and to live righteously. And this series is not like a standalone. If you go back and look what we've been doing, the kingdom, this, we could have just said the kingdom part 7. Instead of having it, we could have just carried on with it, because this is all kingdom. This is about the kingdom of God. It's all about the series before that, made for a mission. We are all on a mission. The church is not made for the mission. The mission is made for the church. And we go out and we do mission. So one thing we have to remember, this place, Crete, was a messed up society. They were messed. They were, what did you say to us? Sick. They were messed up. They were a messed up bunch of people. Even one of their prophets, Epimenides, says this about them: "Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons." How would you like to have that like title? Pickering arts, or Ajax arts, or Whitby arts, or whatever art you are always liars. evil beasts and lazy gluttons. This is one of their main prophets, Epimenides. You can study it, you'll see. And here we see the stage is set for Paul and Titus as they step onto this Cretan stage and plant these churches. Can you imagine and envision with me just for a moment? Some of you probably don't know, but this church is probably about 100 years old. I'm doing pretty good for that age, aren't I? It was planted out of the Welsh Revival in 1916. And we don't hear much of this church until about 1946 when a guy from South Africa comes along to set things that were not in order, that were in order. And then they call a gentleman and his family from England called Maxwell White. And he came in 1947 and led this church. And all we're doing, there have been a couple of leaders, and all we have the privilege of doing as an eldership here, we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And it's a huge privilege. And so, but if you could just imagine with me that we are a new church plant. And we're like fledglings, and we're just a bunch of new Christians just getting together, and we're wondering, how does this church planting stuff work? Because as elders, we have a desire to plant churches from this building and from this body of believers. And we see the fervor of these new converts, all of them passionate about the kingdom, all of them passionate about worship, all of them ready to go. And they're living amongst these lazy liars and gluttons. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the world we live in today? Amen, Mark. Amen, brother. Amen. I want us to, over this series, work through the book of Titus. And we're going to pause every now and then and just drill down into some scriptures and some words and excavate the riches and the nuggets that come through this amazing apostolic letter. So we're going to have sort of the series equipped. And then within the series, we're going to have some like mini-type series. So you've got to stay alert and stay with us. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about, and today we're going to do, number one, we're going to talk about church leadership. Next week, we're going to talk about self-leadership. Don't miss it. It's going to be good for you. And then we're going to talk about leadership in the home, a little bit about marriage and parenting. Well, I don't need that. I promise you do. I promise you, you do. But I want us to oversee, and I know this is just the introduction. I haven't even started. There are a couple of filters that I want us to remember something when we read through the book of Titus and the orthopraxy of how we do things here and how we run the church and what we do. There is biblical, there's unbiblical. If it's not in the Bible, we're not going to do it. We're going to stand against that which is unbiblical. We want to be known not so much for what we stand against, but what we stand for. That's why I said a couple of weeks ago, we fight from victory, not for victory, as Kevin so beautifully brought us into that today. Biblical, unbiblical, and then there's what we call abiblical. And when we talk about abiblical, the Bible's not that clear about it, but it gives you a sense. So if it's fully Bible, we're going to do it. If it's not fully Bible, we're not doing it. Abiblical is where we go, yeah, but the other church down the road don't do it like you guys. Yeah, no, because this is who we are. This is the Holy Spirit has taught, showing us and guiding us and teaching us. Anyway, the second thing I want to talk about, another filter you need to look through, is today we're going to talk about the church leadership. But we have to understand that in that, so we read in 1 Timothy 3, we read in Titus chapter 1, and actually 2-3 of Titus. We look in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read all this stuff, and it says, when it says elders, in Acts chapter 20 it says, and he called for the elders, and then everybody else who's not an elder just dials out. No. Elders are not superheroes. They are not the dudes for the day. They are not all they are, and we'll see that Paul says to Titus, set in order what was not in order, and appoint elders, and they will be the new benchmark. The scripture is full of examples of leaders being examples to the flock. In actual fact, it goes even so far as to say, flock, obey your leaders, because that will go along with you and give you long life. Now, I'm not listening to them. They just, okay, well, don't follow the Bible. But we want to understand that this is where we just, where we should live, that elders and deacons model for the saints what to do. So that is another filter I want you to do. Don't dial and go, okay, well, that's just for the elders. No, no. So let's go. Let me start preaching now. Okay, now you go. No one got that one. But anyway, let's read Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love it. Not apostle Paul, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not big on titles. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the age began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted, says Paul, by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior. So I just want to have a look at this. And Paul is writing with much fervor to this and grace and passion to this, these churches and to Titus, and for Titus to go along and to do what he's meant to do. But I wonder if you can just metaphorically think of it like this. It's like taking a kid to a candy store and you hold them in the doorway and you say, look, have a look, because I'm going to give you 10 minutes to take whatever you want. And by now your grip has tightened on this kid because they are about to charge in to grab hold. And that is the same excitement and fervor we want to see that Paul is writing to these churches, to this young man Titus, and saying, man, I just want you to get in there and do the thing. Let your eyes roam over these scriptures, over these passages. And he's speaking it, and he starts off by saying, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. If we stop and pause there, just think, I'm God's elect. Think about it. Say, I'm God's elect. So Louise brought that prophetic word this morning. I don't fear anything. I live in the favor of God. I'm God. And their knowledge of the truth with accords to godliness. Meaning, I found Jesus. No, you didn't find Jesus. Actual fact, in truth, it really means Jesus found you. And you've accepted that knowledge and you live in that. And the biblical truth, of course, as we know, we get to make the decision. Well, God won't send anybody to hell. No, he doesn't. You send yourself to hell. Because he has made every provision for you to live in righteousness and salvation through his son Jesus. The biblical truth and decision to accept the righteousness of Christ. Yet at the same time, when we say yes to Christ and his righteousness in truth, it is imputed to us in righteousness. And remember, we did that Grace 101. Not what I can do for Jesus, but what Jesus has already done for me. And we live in that because we know daily we're human and we do some silly stuff. But Jesus never does anything silly. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When we say that with truth in our hearts, there is no doubt, there is no confusion about that. When I can say Jesus is Lord in my life. You know, many people, as I've said before, walk the aisle, say the prayer, shake the preacher's hand, but never had a change of heart. They did not get saved. Let me just say that clearly. They came and they acquiesced to some guilt they were having maybe at the time, or because you've been on their case to get saved, which is not a bad thing. But when you change, when you are saved and you come into and in truth say Jesus is Lord, there will be a change in your heart and you will change your behavior. Not because you have to, but because you want to, because you acknowledge that he is Lord. That he is the living Savior, that he is mighty Jehovah. We are followers of Christ or ever, ever dependent on him. We cannot truly function without acknowledging and knowing in truth we are God's elect. Not our elect, not my elect, but God. Because God made the first move towards us. And we respond to His love, as we said, because we have no fear. We stand on the rock, as Jess prophetically sang over us this morning. He is the rock of our salvation. He's elect and He gave us eternal life. That's kingdom right there. We just stand on that. When we acknowledge and live and breathe and function as God's elect, in truth, with the knowledge, the epigenosis, the ethical divine truth, this will lead to a godly life. That we don't live ungodly lives. That we don't keep going, oh, I messed up again. Because we will know that I shouldn't go this way. Let me stand over here and go this way. The second thing Paul writes, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. This is like, I've got all this candy here, and I'm the God elect, and now I'm going to go over here and get all this candy here. This is eternal life that I'm living in. God promised to me. I'm so excited. Are any of you excited about that? The next handful of candy that Paul grabs hold and reveals to us as believers that we have eternal life. That God promised to us even before we were even thought of God. Even while we were not even thinking of Jesus and the cross and salvation. Believers do not fear death. It amazes me how people can just, I'm ready to go meet my Maker. Eternal life with Jesus awaits for us. Death, go. Sin, go. Pain, go. Fear, go. Eternal life, come. And that's not when you die. That's when you come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know I'm God's elect. That's when eternal life starts. Doesn't not wait till we go, no, no. I'm living, you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are living in eternal life right now. It just means we go and live it in a different place, that's all. We are saved and sanctified and justified and redeemed and all those good words. Number three, in the proper time manifest in His word, the preaching, Paul says, with which I have been entrusted. This is the next biggie of candy that you can grab hold of in the shop with me. Preaching God's word. The elect and His eternal life are revealed to us through the preaching of God's word. Spiritual truths come from preaching. Well, just you, Mark, or just the elders because you preach in the pulpit? No. Wherever you go, when you preach the word of God, wherever your light shines, wherever you are manifesting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God's word heals bodies and minds and stirs up and encourages us and uplifts us and rebukes us and corrects us. I know we don't like those two. I don't want to be rebuked. I don't want to be corrected. No. Well, that's what God's word is. When we gather and the preacher says, open the Bible. Sorry, this is me just getting a little bit carried away about this. When we say, open your Bibles, there should be such a sense of anticipation. Do we rever the word of God? Do we get excited? What is God going to say to me out of this book today? I'm so excited to open. I know it doesn't matter whether you do it on your, where's this thing, those devices or, you know, if you're not listening to the word right now, and if you're texting or watching a game, that's not right, but I'm just saying. When the Bible preacher says, open the Bible, the tension should be almost palpable. What is God going to say to me today? And it's not just when you come to church. It should be every morning when we get up and we do this thing we call devotions. And we read God's word. God, what do you say? This is so exciting. Well, for me it is. It's not public speaking. It's not a few tips on how to do better, how to live better, 7 ways to be a better husband, 4 ways to be a better wife, 3 ways to be a better kid, 7 ways to be a better Christian. That's not God's word. That's some other guy's idea about how to do that. In truth, when we understand we are God's elect, we have eternal life, and we come under the preaching of the word and we are preaching the word, no one has a defense against God's word. Because it is the palpable, living, vital truth to life. Amen. Thank you, Christopher. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living. Oh, there you see, it says it in the Bible. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, we stop, two-edged sword. That's where we normally stop. We have to quote the whole scripture. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Oh boy. Yeah, life got real now. Oh, God's word is spy, you know. So what happens when we take this and we get excited about it and we read it, we wonder, Lord, what are you going to say to me? We are opening ourselves to spiritual surgery. I was going to say spiritual surgical. This is a new word. Spiritual surgery by Holy Spirit, by the Father, by the Son Jesus. Because we heard this morning, Revelation 19:13. Jesus is the Word of God. Whenever we have any issues, the Word of God. When we're feeling down and low, the Word of God. When we're feeling depressed, the Word of God. When we're feeling uplifted, the Word of God. When we don't know what to do, the Word of God. Amen, Mark. Thank you. The Word of God is vitally, vitally important to us. When we submit ourselves, if we submit ourselves to it, and we undergo these operations where it divides and exposes what's truly in our hearts. A little bit of ugliness there. Let's just, this is a surgical scalpel. Okay, let's just cut that out. Let's put in a little bit more love. Jealousy, okay, let's get rid of that. I know, I'm making sure there's no nib on it or the writing all over my shirt here. Yeah. The Word of God preserves life, health, truth, and blessing for us. And then he says to Titus, my true child in a common faith. We see again, we're just delving in and getting the nuggets out of this. Paul doesn't say, hey, Titus, my delegate. Hey, Titus, my buddy. Hey, Titus, my appointee on Crete. Or even my ambassador. He says, my true child in a common faith. Isn't that good? You see, the thing is, we have to understand, when he talks like that, when he says, my true child, we have to go, why? Well, I do anyway. Because, church, you all, us all, are family. We are family. There we go. Because there is mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And I seriously want you to take this thought today, captivate in your brain and think about it. Because seeing some people come and go, they never get it and never understand it because they have an orphan spirit. But when we understand we are called into the family of God, these are your brothers and sisters who you didn't get to choose. I know. Well, that's terrible. No, it's good news. The point is that we actually didn't choose us all, but Jesus chose us. And who's better in choosing? Family. Jesus. So we are a family. We love one another. We are not a corporation with bosses and CEOs of some banana republic. Thank you. Okay. We are true family in a common faith. Not hierarchical, but with leaders who have true authority in Christ, in the Lord, in the church. Not the condescending elders or controlling elders. Why? Because we have a common faith. And that was just the introduction. How am I doing? Wow. Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Meaning his children are not wild or rude or rebellious. from the word. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So it is imperative that we understand something here. All churches need good elders and good coffee. Sorry? Yeah, that's abiblical. Yeah, I told you, biblical, unbiblical, abiblical. Titus 1's first task was to set in stir and appoint elders. Well, what does that mean? Number one, appoint elders, and then it goes on and says, point number one, elders enable orderly biblical church life. And I'm going to go quite quickly through this. We are all Christians. We're all in the family. However, we still need leadership. We need men who will all those things and more in 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter 5. In accordance, not because we think it's a cool idea or because, well, that's the way we think the church was set up. No, because it's God's purpose and plan and his pattern that elders lead the family of God in order for that family to move forward. Secondly, elders are appointed. Let's not fear, let's be bold. So I'm being bold. Eldership is not a voting issue. But we understand that elders are appointed, number one, by God. Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The Holy Spirit calls and appoints and anoints men to be elders. God raises you up and calls you to this office. It is not just a good idea. It has to be a God idea. Because when you get it as a good idea, because I want to aspire, and we're going to talk about the desire to be an elder, when I just do it and it's not God's plan for my life, we will damage ourselves and we will damage his bride. And so we have to understand that. Secondly, person involved is the man himself. 1 Timothy 3:1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, depending what you read, NIV perhaps says desires. Aspire means to stretch yourself out for. Not grabbing hold of something that is not meant to be. It is a privileged task. I don't even want to say it's an awesome task. It's a privileged task to be called to lead God's people. But one day, which many people don't consider, one day myself and the other elders are going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, what did you do with my people? Well, I want to teach God's word. He says, well, some of you shouldn't actually. As the Bible says. You might have great character. You might have all the smarts and all the qualities. However, if there is no ganas, there is no desire, it's best that you don't attempt to be an elder. If married, one flesh, then you must seriously, the one flesh wife needs to be on the same page as her husband. I've never said this in an open forum, but I'm going to say it today. A wife can never, what's the word I'm looking for? Sorry? Oh, thank you, Susan. A wife can never, ever qualify her husband for eldership, but she can disqualify him. So that's why we take it very seriously about one flesh. The third group are the elders themselves. The rest of the team of elders should be on board bringing on this gentleman, this guy as an elder, to join the team. Why? Because there's a whole process that we go through as an eldership, but one of the last ones along the line is chemistry. There's got to be chemistry in working in a team. And the truth is, I could be an elder in this church and not be an elder in the church down the road. I could be called and appointed by God to be on Tyrone's team, which we are, but not on somebody else's team. This is not a never-ending story. This is God's choice, God's appointment. Now, this is an abiblical one, the congregation. The Bible doesn't say explicitly there is a congregation involvement in it. However, where would the wisdom be in appointing an elder if there is not some? And if you remember correctly, when we were bringing, I'm just going to use Carmichael, I didn't share this with him this morning, but he's comfortable, I know. When we wanted to bring Carmichael, we announced it to the church a number of weeks in advance. And we said, if you got anybody here says, yeah, you don't know him like we do, there's some big, deep issues in his life, we invited you to come and speak to us, and nobody came. And then when we announced when we were going to set them in, there was an applause, and somebody, some of you stood up and applauded. That means the congregation, he is the right guy for the job. It's very devastating, and I've been in some churches where the guys have said, and we're going to make Mark the elder today. And the church went, okay, Lord, did we hear you correctly? No, we did. But anyway, the apostolic team, number five, the apostolic team. They are an outside voice and give a perspective. Apostolic team, biblically set in elders. That's why I know we're on the apostolic team, but we don't set in our own elders. We bring people in from outside because the Bible says you should do that. What else do elders do? Elders teach and protect sound doctrine. They don't need to be theological professors. However, do need to have a working knowledge of Scripture and able to rebuke, correct, exhort, and contend for the truth. As we say, we have a number of things, cute little phrases, but they are biblical if you lay them out. Direction, doctrine, and discipline. That's what elders do. Amongst a bunch of other stuff, we bring direction to the church, we bring doctrine to the church, and we discipline where it's needed. Never the fun part of eldership. What else? Elders must have a godly character. Actually, when you break all these points down, as I said before, these are not super remarkable, set the benchmark, super dude status. They're actually how all Christians should live. I should be like that? Absolutely. There's no A team and B team and C team. They're just elders, deacons, saints. Those are the officers. And outside of that, translocal or apostolic teams. The Bible elders are the model or the mentors for Christian living. Well, what does that say? What does it say? Well, it says we shouldn't get drunk. We shouldn't be drunkards. Should be a one-woman man. Not greedy for gain, not arrogant, not quick-tempered. Sometimes that's a hard one. Be hospitable. Know how to lead your family well. How can you lead God's church if elders, you cannot lead your family well? The key is to model normal Christian character and values. Crete was seriously messed up. They needed some of these guys to become the new normal. There is, another thought, there is a plurality of elders. You mean there's just not like the one main dude? No, that's not in the Bible. It's unbiblical, if I may say so. Acts 20. And Paul called to Miletus, or Miletus, the elders of the church. Not the elder. Well, where does the pastor fit in? I'm glad you asked. We're going to get there. What means plurality means that there's more than one. As we have five. Each one has different gifts, strengths, and responsibilities. We're not all the same. We're not all equal. We're gifted differently. The gift mix makes a strong team and good coffee. We are a team with a leader, not a leader with a team. Did you get that? And we understand that as we go and we're stepping into a new season as the church grows, we, Bridget and I, lead the team that leads the church. Otherwise, I could just make all the decisions and tell the elders all what to do. Well, they like to tell me what to do, but they are joking. Next question. I'm watching time, people. I'm trying. Are elders different to pastors? Elders, pastors, overseers, bishops are all verbs, not nouns. They are a functioning part of the Bible. They are offices of function and are the one and the same person. They're not different people. Elders are pastors and pastors are elders. We don't have time today to go through everything, but I'm going to try and give you a little bit of Greek lesson. Biblically, there are three Greek words that support this for what we're saying. And at another time, we'll drill down a little bit deeper. They are interchangeable and denote the same person with a different function. The elder, the person, the Greek word is presbyteros. And then that's where the Presbyterians get presbytery from. And that's why they are called Presbyterians. So they believe in this. The qualification is the office of mature character, and the elder is to govern or direct, the Bible says, direct the affairs of the church. The deacon board does not direct or lead the church. The elders do. The second word is poimeno, which is to shepherd or pastor, the spiritual ministry of to feed or to ground the people in the word of God, and a caring spirit to pastor. And that's where we get pastoring, poimeno, to pastor, to care for, to shepherd. There's only one place in the whole of Scripture that you see the word pastor. Some are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Everywhere else, it's shepherd. Shepherds of the flock. And then we get confused with this word overseer slash bishop. King James always used the word bishop. Other versions use the word overseer, which is the function, and the Greek word there is episkopos, which means to overseer. Epi, over, skopos, seer. The one who oversees things, God, it's man's function, it's the work that gets to be done. So sometimes we are pastoring, sometimes we are governing, we are eldering, sometimes when we are looking at the bigger picture, we are overseering and bishoping. Scripturally, they are more a function than just a title. Thank you. How does elder authority work? Well, where do you get your authority from? I'm so glad you asked. Because the Bible is very clear about it. Titus 1:9, 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, 1 Peter 5, you can go and read all this stuff. Besides the preaching and the Bible and doctrine, well, what else is there? Ruling, teaching, equipping the saints, prayer, praying for the saints, exhorting, refuting. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. NIV says, elders who direct the affairs of the church. And as I've said quickly, the three G's, govern, God, and guide, and the three D's, doctrine, discipline, direction. That's what part of what we do, our makeup. Under God, elders are the highest authority in the church. And I don't say that with pride, I say that with trembling and fear, because the buck stops with the elders. When elders don't know what to do, take it to Jesus. That's the next port of call. So now we, a little bit of what elders do. I mean, we can't cover everything in one sermon. What do elders not do? Elders are not the average Christian's hotline to God. For every other elder, that should set you free. Every believer, all of you, have the same and full access to God through His Son Jesus. If you need prayer, and there is an elder and a deacon and a saint up front here, go to anyone. Because their prayers have the same access to the throne room as each other. You might prefer to go, and I mean, we see it when a visiting person comes to speak. I don't call them guests because they're not. And they're part of the family coming. Then we want to take all our problems and go and speak to that person because we think or have been taught that that's the anointed man for the power of the hour. I'm telling you, I can just hope this is not coming across harshly. I'm having fun. That is something we've been taught which is not true. The person sitting in the cafe has the same authority as I do. It's preaching from the pulpit. Well, they're not during the cafe, during the service. I mean, if they are in there during the service, they shouldn't be there. Don't go to them for prayer. Oh, yeah. Elders are not in charge of every aspect of your lives. There are limits to the elders' authority over your life. Wisdom and perspective should be sought, though. There's a difference between perspective and permission. If you come asking permission, you might not like the answer. If you come for perspective, you can go away and in God seek it and pray through it. How do an eldership team stay on track? I'm glad you asked. Bible, Bible, Bible. Holy Spirit, govern and oversee. Teach God's word, which is a huge privilege. Shepherds care for, biblical, unbiblical, abiblical. We have to learn to discern that kind of stuff here. What do elders do? Model a healthy, normal Christianity. It shouldn't be so, oh, they float 3 inches above the ground. If that's what you think, that's in your eyes and not in theirs. Let me assure you. Certainly not in mine or the elders of this church. Shepherd and care for pastor, direct, urge, counsel. Now, can I just be honest about eldership and counseling? I don't think anyone on our team have been to school to be qualified counselors. We are, the way I like to put it, we are biblical advisors. We will tell you what the Bible says. Most time you don't like that idea, I know. So we fail to do that. But it's not like, well, if you do this and you do that, and if you follow this and follow that. No, but take the counsel of the wisdom of God. That is more the counsel of biblical advisory. And, of course, we also, how do we stay on track? We take perspective from outside guys. People that we partner with, who we look up to, who we say, well, let's phone so-and-so, let's phone this one because they're wise in this area or they're good in there. We are not sort of lone rangers out here by ourselves. We believe in Ephesians 4 strongly, not to be corks in the bottle, and we're not called to do everything. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We lead with spiritual lives, spiritual gift of leadership, dangerous devil-stomping men. It's a good thought. It's not one or the other, but a blend of all of these coming together. Closing, I'm going to try and close this one quickly. What do? We model, example. There's much scripture about modeling and exampling. Be example to the flock. Be example of those that God has put you in charge. Be example to this one. Be example to that one. Be great, elders, be great at hospitality. Teach, preach, and lead well. Simply put, if they are not nice guys, they shouldn't be an elder, or their wives, for that matter. It's hugely unhelpful if married and the wives are not on the same page as the husband. That's why we call husband and wives, when they are married, we call them together. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That doesn't mean you sit in judgment with a card and let's give them a 3 out of 10 for today. Let's give Mark a 5 out of 10 for his preach today. No, that's not what that means. We govern and oversee, make courageous decisions to protect the sheep, ordained from God through prayer, discussion, and careful thought. Here's a biblical, unbiblical, here's an abiblical one. Is the front row specially set aside for the elders? No. The reason we sit in the front row is because we believe in team. And when the one is leading has an idea or something, or like, geez, I'm not sure what we should go, he talks to the other guys, says, guys, what are you feeling? What are you sensing? Because we're a team. And if the elders are sitting all over the place, okay, well, I'm not sure what to do here. Okay, Lord, help me. No, there's a council in the many. Well, is this the way the Bible said? No, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible we should do it. The Bible doesn't say, open your service with a prayer meeting every Sunday. We know that the church, if you go Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, keep reading, the church gathered together to pray. We just do it on a Sunday, well, some of us. That's a little punt for some of you, if you didn't get it. We have to understand that sometimes when elders make decisions, some of you are going to go, yeah, I don't like that idea. It's a well-known stat, 2 to 10% of a congregation will not always agree with elders. It's okay. You just don't need to know about it. And the reason we do this, why we have an elder on duty, well, can't I just take the mic and say what I want to say? Abiblical. It's the way we do it. Why? Because we want to protect that person. We want to protect the sheep, the congregation, the family. That's why we have an elder on duty, and that's why you come and share your heart with it. And then it's his responsibility to actually go, yeah, that's weird. Because I know I'm taking more time than I should have, guys. Here's something here. When you get a prophetic word, you should throw it through your filter. Is this word for me? Is this word for the church? Is this word for now? Or is it for later? When you do your quick Rolodex, then bring it. Because sometimes we get words and we don't release it, and then people go, oh, because, no, well, actually it was more of a word for you. And so we just want to pastor and shepherd and protect and guide and guard and discipline and doctrine, all those kind of D's and G's and stuff we do. That's why we have a guy leading the meeting. Teach, vital component of eldering. Be firing on. We can't have a weak pulpit and expect the church to be strong. So that's like, whoo, just shoot yourself, Mark. I'm good. I'm comfortable. We shepherd and care for the family. We equip. We equip the saints to do that they might function and do the work of the ministry. We need to be experts in equipping and providing the platform. Let me just close. Just so much more here. If we don't lead well, then all the five dudes are plate spinners. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen the clown in the circus trying to spin the plate? And we just become clowns spinning plates. When we take lead out of leadership, all you get is airship. What should we do? Where we go? What's happening? A lot of erring going on. What are we doing? What are our values? Who are we? And that's why we have it up every single Sunday. I don't want any of us to be going, when a new visitor comes in, we have some wonderful visitors here this morning. We don't normally preach this long. But what we do is we just say, well, what kind of a church are you? Are you the? No. Let's not put ourselves into a box. What if there is no box? We at The Bridge connect all people to encounter God's Word and Spirit. That's who we are. We are God people, we are Word people, and we are Spirit people. Do we know that what of our the values we have? We call them our five E-grace values. Encounter God, engage people, equip the saints, empower leaders, extend the kingdom. That's who we are. That's what we do. When we don't do all that right, we'll become bored. It's a blend of all six of these again, so that we can be safe but stimulated. That we can be bookish, and when I say by bookish, I mean by well-informed and bold. Fancy that. That we can be doctrinally strong and devil-stomping, if we can say that. Ephesians 4:15, last scripture. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Jesus is the head of this church. We have the privilege of being the under-shepherds to care for this church. Let's stand together, please. Whew. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we just honor you, Jesus. We just lift up your mighty name, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us, to be a family, Lord God. And Father, we ask that will dig deep into our spirit, man, Lord God, that I am family. I belong here. Not because Mark says so, but because you say so, Jesus. But Lord God, our arms are open wide. And as we always say, Lord God, if Jesus builds his church, we will do you good. So, Lord, we stand in your awesomeness today. Bless us as we go from here. Amen.